Good morning, and welcome to worship. Our call to worship this morning is taken from what many people name as their favorite psalm, Psalm 100. Listen carefully as we meditate for a moment on this magnificent psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the God we worship. And we have gathered together this morning to worship and to praise our God. Praise has always been part of what God asks and requires of His people. It's the most frequently given command in all of Scripture. Praise the Lord. And I want to look together this morning at a gem of a proverb that focuses on that very concept of praise. It's a simple proverb, really. It says, most proverbs have two thoughts that rub together to create a larger thought. And like most proverbs, this proverb begins with an idea, with a concept. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. And then the sage added a second line, and literally, a man by his praise. I have doctored it a little bit because it's not limited to men, certainly, and people by their praise. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, and people by their praise. Now, if in your mind you're saying, what in the world does that mean? That is a signal that the writer of the proverb accomplished his purpose. Because proverbs are often called riddles. Proverbs were designed and written and collected to help the young develop their mental capacity, to give wisdom and instruction, to give sharpness of mind, to be able to figure out riddles and concepts. And if you read the first six verses of the book of Proverbs, it introduces with five different infinitives. The purpose of the Proverbs is to develop our mental muscles. So many of these Proverbs are written to force us to think. And so the first question we ask is the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. What picture is the sage asking us to create in our mind? What comes to your mind when you hear that line? The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold. You say, I didn't come here to think. Well, sorry about that. But that's what the Proverbs force us to do, is to say, what does that mean? And with a moment's thought, we realize that the crucible acts on silver to purify it, to refine it. The miner would go out and get ore, and he would chip away all that he could to separate the valuable from the worthless. And then he would put the ore in a crucible and put intense heat around that crucible. And that crucible would melt the ore, and the gold, the precious, then would separate from the valuable. And doing that multiple times, you come up with what's pure silver or pure gold. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold. So the sage introduces us to this idea of purifying, of increasing value, of making better, until finally the goldsmith or the silversmith is able to create a ring or a piece of jewelry out of precious gold. And so that's the picture he wants to create in your mind. Do you have that sort of fixed? The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold. It's really a synonymous kind of a thought there. What the crucible does for silver, the furnace does for gold. And then he says, and a man by his praise, and a person by her praise. How does that work? Now, this particular proverb, the riddle comes not so much in figuring out what it means. What he's saying is the way the crucible acts on silver and the way the furnace acts on gold is the way praise acts on you and me. And that's fairly easy to grasp. But the riddle is, how does praise refine me? How does praise make me a better person? And then we ask, well, does it mean by the praise that we give? Or does it mean by the praise that we receive? That we are refined when people praise us? Or does it mean we are refined when we praise others, including God? And the answer is yes. Yes. We are praised. Pardon me. We are refined when people praise us. It helps us identify what we are good at. Nobody has ever praised me for singing. I figured out a long time ago that's God is not refining me to be a musician. But I do get feedback periodically on teaching. And so a long time ago, I began to sort through and refine, who am I? What am I good at? What should I not try to do? So it does refine me. But I want to focus this morning on that second idea. As the crucible refines silver and the furnace refines gold, so our giving of praise refines us. And so the question is, how does that work? And now the Proverbs force us to think, force us to go to our own mind and our own meditation and to ask, where else in the Scripture might we find help in figuring out how praise makes us better people, how praise refines us and purifies us. And the first thing we find in Philippians 4, 8 and 9 is that as the crucible refines silver and the furnace refines gold, just the mere fact of praising refines us. Paul wrote, finally, my brothers and sisters, this is Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things, and the peace of God will be with you. So what he's saying is, as you go through life, put your focus on that which is true, on that which is honorable, on that which is just and pure and noble and commendable. And I love this language. If there is anything, if there is anything that is excellent, if there is anything that's worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So what Paul is saying is, as you live your life, as you live your life, praise changes your outlook on life. Focusing on what is lovely instead of what is lousy will make you a better person. You've been around both kinds of people. Some people, all they can ever find in any situation is what's wrong with it. And you say, how soon can I get away from this person unless you happen to be that way yourself? But isn't it far more pleasant to be in the presence of somebody who focuses on what is true and honorable and just and pure and noble and commendable and anything that's excellent and anything that's worthy of praise? We become people with possibility thinking instead of loser thinking. And Paul said, that's where the peace of God comes from. Now, he's not unrealistic. There is lousy in life. But Paul is saying, deal with that. Commit that to God. Do what you have to do with it, but don't let your mind soak in what tears you down, what pulls you down. We are refined by seeing what we're looking for. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy that picks us up. I like the saying, we are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. And so Paul says, become a person who focuses on what's true and honorable and just and pure and noble and commendable, and what is excellent and what is worthy of praise. It's also true that as the crucible refines silver and the furnace refines gold, so praising other people refines us. Paul wrote, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Do not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Praising other people refines your view of other people. I can find something bad in just about anybody. And just about anybody can find lots of bad in me. I've met those people. Praise God, I've listened to those people. And I've learned from them. But I've also learned a whole lot from people who come with a word of commendation, with a word of praise. One of the godliest men, in fact, Jeanette and I were in a worship service one time, and the pastor said, think a moment of the most godly person who comes to your mind. And we both thought of a man named Haddon Robinson. Haddon and I taught homiletics, preaching together for 20 years. We have listened to over 1,000 sermons from first-year students. Haddon said one of the greatest arguments for the existence of God is that after 20 years of listening to first-year students preach, I'm not an atheist. Believe me, preaching takes time to develop. And when you're listening to these people the first time, you say, oi, oi, oi. But what I learned from Haddon very early in the game is he always found something good to say. Even if it was, boy, you sure got a pretty Bible. But it was something good that he could say about it. And he taught me what's called the sandwich approach to criticizing, positive and negative. The sandwich approach, you start with something good, then you nail them, and then you end with something good. But you have to do that middle thing, but it's how you do it. And no matter how bad a sermon was, the guys ended up with a smile on their face, and they knew what they needed to improve on, but they felt good about themselves. I never heard Haddon say a bad thing about anyone that wasn't true and wasn't helpful to that person. So praising other people refines your view of other people. Michelangelo said, I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free. He also said, every block of granite has a statue in it, and the sculptor's task is to discover it and set it free. My friends, that's what we can do for each other. That's what we can do for each other. The crucible refines silver. The furnace refines gold. So we can refine one another with a word of encouragement, with a word of praise, with a word of thanks. The hummingbird and the vulture fly over the same landscape. The vulture sees death and rotting carcasses. The hummingbird sees flowers and nectar and life. But even though they both fly over the same landscape, each finds what each is looking for. I would encourage us, including this sometimes caustic old preacher, to be hummingbirds, to look for the beauty become a person of praise. Praising other people refines us in other people's minds. If people know that we're a person who's going to praise them, they appreciate us. They want to be around us. Jeanette and I and Chris and John adopted a boxer dog, a mature grown boxer dog. His name was Old Rip. Rip loved everybody. When you came to our front door and we opened the door, there was Rip. And he was so excited to see you. He was so happy to see you. You had made his day. He had been waiting all day just for you to come because you are the most magnificent person on the planet. And he just was so excited. He didn't have a tail. It was cut off. So his whole back end would wiggle. He was so excited to see. You know what? Everybody loved Rip. Everybody wanted to be greeted by Rip because Rip made people feel good. Just with his drooling and his excitement and his liveliness, he said, "I am praising you. You are wonderful. I'm so happy to see you." If Balaam can learn from his mule, we can learn from Old Rip. Praise. So just as the fact of praising refines us by turning us into more positive and hopeful people, and praising other people refines us by helping us to look for the good, to look for the best in them, and in the process helping them become better people. There's a third way that as silver is refined in the crucible and gold is refined in the furnace, so praising God refines us. As silver is refined in the crucible and gold is refined in the furnace, so praising God refines us. When we praise God, we are obeying the most frequently given command in all of Scripture. We are being obedient. We are learning to be obedient. We are responding to God's request to praise Him. We also develop a higher and greater view of God. If we focus on God's magnificence, if we focus on God's omniscience, His omnipotence, His hugeness, His wisdom, all the wonderful things about God, we develop a greater view of God, a greater concept of God. We have an ability to feel safe and secure and at rest in God's presence. The psalmist wrote this. He began his prayer in Psalm 59, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me." And he ended that same prayer, "But I will sing of your might. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been a fortress for me and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." Now, if you quoted that every morning to start your day, and you reminded yourself of who God is, and of who we are, and of the fact that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with this magnificent, powerful, huge, loving, gracious, wonderful God, don't you think that would sort of change how we live that day? When difficult things come along and we're struggling, to go back to this idea of "I will sing of your might, I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. You have been a fortress for me, a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." I heard a missionary one time talk about big Godders and little Godders. He said, Christians and people generally tend to fall into one of two categories. Those with a big God and those with a little God. And he said, those with a big God are accomplishing great things for God. And he gave this little saying. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And expect great things from God. God will always give you the resources you need to accomplish what He's given you to do. If you believe Him. I kind of like that. But as I heard him, I turned it around. That's true. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. But I think it works also. Expect great things from God, and you're more apt to attempt great things for God. If you have a puny little God who can't sustain you and can't support you and can't accomplish things for you, then you are limited. If you are worshiping a God like that, you are practicing idolatry, because that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is huge. Psalm 66 says, "Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry land, and Israel passed through the river on foot." So this psalmist, 400 years after the Exodus, still goes back to that salvation moment when God delivered Israel from Egypt by parting the Red Sea. And in the Old Testament, that event is equivalent to our New Testament event that's recorded in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." We too have a salvation event. We too can sing with the psalmist, praise God, make a joyful noise to God, sing the glory of His name, say to God, how awesome are your deeds, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds among mortals. He has sent His Son to die and be resurrected so that we could have life with Him eternally. And so as we move from this transition from this weekend of Thanksgiving into our time of Advent, let us go from Thanksgiving, not abandoning it, but let's add praisegiving. Because the great event of Jesus coming to earth was celebrated and praised. Mary said when the angel told her that she was going to give birth to the Savior, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and redeemed His people." The angels announced to the shepherds, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And then an old Simeon, who was in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be circumcised, took Jesus in his arms and said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Praise God. As the crucible refines silver, the furnace refines gold, praise refines us. And so we're going to spend the rest of our worship time this morning praising God. We will sing praises to God. We will do an antiphonal reading. Antiphonal readings go all the way back to Israel, where Moses divided Israel and put them on two different mountains, and they sang praise back and forth to each other. Over the centuries of the church, antiphonal worship, antiphonal singing, where one group sings and the other group sings. We're going to do an antiphonal reading this morning. We're going to do the left side and the right side reading. So when we come to the antiphonal readings, we're reading praise to each other, expressing our praise to God for each other. So join with Bruce and